the mind and spirit of prayer as we attempt to go through the scriptures. As we mentioned before, the articles of faith are on the website, and you can look those up, or if you don't have access to that, let us know, and we'll print off some copies of that for you to look at. We were looking at that very first Ark of Faith, which, let me get back over here and find my copy. But the first Ark of Faith reads, "We believe that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and that these three are one." Now, as usual, I ran out of time. That's usually what happens. And we did not get to some of the other scriptures that I think are important to look at. I will remind you of these two that we have referenced as scriptures. We have a few people here that were not here last Sunday, and that's okay. We're glad to have anybody come whenever they can come. I'll remind you of these two quickly. This is Little John. I shouldn't call him little. He's not like he's less than the Gospel of John. By the way, it's a different John. There's quite a few people in the scriptures that they have the same name, but they were different people. This is not the John of John the Baptist, the Gospel of John. This is another John who wrote, or God inspired him to pin down these scriptures here in the Little Johns, what I call Little Johns. And then he also was inspired to write the book of Revelations. This is the first John in the fifth chapter. Begin reading the sixth verse. "This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ." Christ came into the world. He was born of a woman, of the seed of a woman, without sin. And he was of water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost." Now that's exactly as our articles of faith is, except it says in our articles of faith, the Son. Here it says the Word. Is that different, or are those the same? Well, John, Big John, pick on Little John, no, pick on Big John. The Gospel of John, the first chapter, talked about the Word. And it said the Word was with God, the Word was God. And it goes on later, and then it said the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. That obviously is the Son, Jesus Christ. So we see that there's no contradiction there, and that this Word is the Son. He says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. That's the third part. Those are the three parts of the Godhead. And these three are one. And as we mentioned last Sunday, you can read scriptures, if you study the Bible very much, you see the Holy Spirit. You see the Holy Ghost referenced many places. You see God the Father referenced many places. And of course you see Jesus, the Son of God, referenced many places. They are three distinct persons of the Godhead, but we're not talking about three gods. The scripture has many references that says there is one God. There's none before me, none after me. There is one Lord, one God. And yet, this scripture says here, these three are one. And we went through our math, and we're challenged with math here. Seems like we're challenged. Seems like there's a challenge here to mathematics. And because I like this stuff, and you're going to hear some of this again, sorry. But we're going to try to get on to some other things here too, because there's several more left. And we brought up the fact that if you take one, and you take another and you add it to it, and you take another and you add it to it, you take 1 plus 1 plus 1, that equals 1, right? No, that doesn't. We got three, but we add them together and we got one. Is there a contradiction? Is math work except with God? Well, I can make a strong argument that that is true. Can God do with time anything He wants to do with it? Can He make time stand still? He did. Can He make time go backwards? He did. I can't. You can't. But God can indeed. Because He created time. If He created it, does He not have power to do whatever He wants to do with it? Is that too hard to swallow? No. Can He do with math anything He wants to? Sure He can, but still, we mentioned before, there's another operator in math called multiplication. If you have one, and you multiply it by one, and you multiply that by one, you got three ones, you multiply it, what's that give you? One. You had three distinct ones, you multiply it by one, you get one. Now, I did say last Sunday, as long as those equalities equal, that works. Well, no, as long as they're equal and they're one, that math works. And He is one. He's number one. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I'm the first and the last, the Scripture says. He's number one. But you take the work of the Father and you multiply it by the work of the Son, you multiply it by the work of the Holy Ghost, and you have one. And throughout the Scriptures we see that they are equal, but yet there are three distinct in the Godhead. Can we wrap our minds around it and understand it completely and totally? Absolutely not. Because we're talking about God. We're talking about God of gods, Lord of lords, King of kings. It's impossible to fully understand. But can we understand the plain teachings of the Scripture? There's a lot of things in the Scripture. If I had to wait until I understood it to believe it, I wouldn't believe a whole lot of things. Would you? It says that God spoke in the beginning and He created out of nothing. He creates something. Something out of nothing. Can I understand how that God could do that? If you can understand that, you've got a lot more understanding than pretty much anybody else has ever been. But can I believe it? Absolutely, I believe it. Because I believe in this God. Why? Because of evidence. There's three that bear witness. That makes me think of a courtroom. And you bring up the witnesses to give testimony of the truth. Now the Scripture says where there's by two or three witnesses that they bear out this truth. Well, we got three witnesses. Three separate distinct, yet they're one. But they're one in what? In number? That's where we get back to this. And I love that Scripture and we went to it. I'm not keep going back to these same Scriptures, but I'll just reference some of you that weren't here. John 17, where He goes down through there and He's talking about His people. He says that they might, this is the prayer of Jesus, and every prayer is answered because He's God. Every prayer He offers is answered. But He says that they may be one, speaking of His children, that they may be one as we are one, speaking of the Godhead. And we went through that reference and we said, well, does He mean that when we all get to heaven, we're all going to become one in number? There'll just be one in heaven? No, that's not what that means, because there's a number that no man can number. Most everybody, Carter can number the number one. But there's going to be a number in heaven that no man can number. That's talking of a very large number, but also the exact number, I believe. God only knows that. As numerous as the stars of the sky, the sand seashore, is there one star?
Is there one grain of sand? The smallest can figure out the answer to those questions.
But what did he mean over there in John 17 when he says that they may be as one as we are one?
One in number or one in unity?
When we get to heaven, now we've got all kinds of people believing all kinds of things.
Many of them are God's children. Many of them were chosen in the Savior Christ before the foundation of the world. He came, He died for their sins, He paid for their sins.
They'll be quickened by the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, sometime between when they're conceived in the womb and when they die.
He's going to come to every single one of them and quicken them.
They're justified by the work of Christ. And He's coming back at the last day to carry every single one of them home to mortal glory.
Every one of them
will be with Him in perfected bodies. And we'll be in unity.
We're distributed now in what we think about God, maybe, what we think about the Scriptures,
which Bible translation we're using. There's all kinds of diversity and race. In language, all kinds of diversity. Not a lot of unity.
But in heaven, we will be unified. Perfect harmony. No disagreements among us.
Perfect unity. Why? How do I know that?
Because Jesus prayed for it. And it will be.
It'll be. But He wasn't speaking, He said, that they may be one as we are one. Speaking, who's the we? The Godhead. And the Godhead, throughout Scriptures we see that Jesus, it said over there in 6th chapter, I know I'm reiterating all these. In 6th chapter over there in John, where He said, I come down from heaven not to do mine own will. It wasn't like God the Father, He's got some ideas, He's got the plan here. Now Jesus comes on the scene, now He's going to do His own thing. He's going to tweak a few things, because you know the God the Father, He had it mostly right, but now I got to do a few things a little different here, clean up this, make this better, improve on this. No. He came in perfect unity with God the Father to do the Father's will, do the Father's work, just as it was laid out to execute. And then Christ, when He is about to go away, He says, if I go away, I'll pray the Father. He'll send the Comforter, which later He says is the Holy Ghost. We're still in John, by the way, Gospel of John. And He says, and He'll come and He'll bring to remembrance the things that you've been taught of Me. Holy Ghost isn't going to cause you to think about some other doctrine, take you down some other course, some other teaching, but He'll call to remembrance the things that I have told you. That's Jesus. And what was He teaching, instructing? But that was the Father gave Him. Perfect unity. These three. And yet there is one God. One God. So here we have, there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. I was going to say God's math is different than our math. I was just reading this morning, I was going through some different scriptures, and I reminded myself over there where I made a note where it said that we are nothing less than nothing. Try that math out. Think about that mathematically.
Well, there's nothing. Well, we got a symbol for that. Not zero.
What symbol, what math do we have that's less than nothing?
This is God's
emphasizing what we are. Now, I know y'all didn't want to hear that, but that's part of the gospel message about us here.
But doesn't, you see what that does though? If I'm less than nothing. If I'm less than nothing. And yet this great big God has chosen me in His Son to be holy and without blame before Him in love. Does that not magnify the grace and the love and the mercy of God to see that He would even think upon us who are less than nothing. You see that math? You see the? Do you see how it makes the grace of God so much bigger and amazing grace? That's a good song, isn't it? Amazing grace. I did mention that there is a term in the Scripture that refers that the word Trinity is not a biblical term. It is a biblical concept. There's nothing wrong with it. It's a true teaching, the doctrine of the Trinity. But I did want you to go to Scriptures that reference the biblical term for this, and it's called Godhead. Let's turn to the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. I want you to note and write this one down as a reference to what this Godhead is referred to in the Scriptures. I noticed in several of these places, though, as he mentions the Godhead, it's in a kind of a contrast to the little g gods that men would have set up a long time. This is the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Begin reading. Now this was the Athenian account when Paul's there preaching about the unknown God. That's why it's fresh on my mind. Lord, give us to us. And he's there preaching that. And he says in the 24th verse, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Men have a tendency, because of our weakness, because of our sinfulness, to want to package God up into something that they can get their hands around. These things, as one of the prophets or somebody said, when they started thinking about the things of God, they were just too big for them to even think about. It's just what I refer to as mind-blowing. If the God you worship is a God that you can wrap up and put in a package and look at and figure everything out about them, then you're not worshiping the mind-blowing big G God. If you don't see this, if you see this God, He will blow your mind because He is so vast and amazing and everlasting. This is the God of the Bible. But it said over here, and he's speaking to these people who have all these different little g gods and have the statues to them, and they bow down to those. And most always, these little g gods, you also associate fear with them. They were afraid of their gods, little g gods. And so they even made a statue, and they were superstitious. They even made a statue to the unknown God because they were afraid. In case they left out one and get him upset, they made this statue and they put under there to the unknown God. And Paul, of course, comes along and says, this is the one I want to tell you about. That was amazing. That is perfect. Isn't it? That's providential. That's the hand of God working there. That he's in the midst of this idolatrous nation who don't see the true and living God. He's the only one that they're really not worshiping. He says, this is the one, the unknown one, this is the one. And he begins preaching about this God. He says, neither is worship with men's hands as though he needeth anything. How is it that even today, many of God's people believe that the Lord God needs something from us? That's not the big G God. That's a little G God. If you got a little G God, yeah, he needs a lot. You got to prop him up if he falls over. You got to hold him up. You got to carry him from place to place. That's what they did throughout time. They had to carry these little G gods from place to place. But the true living God, he's not like that. And he says, neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeth he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. Do we think of it that way? We should. As certain also of your own poets have said, speaking of those Athenians, those Greek, He says, "For we are also of His offspring. For as much then as we are of the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He hath raised Him from the dead." Who do you think that man is? Is that not man? Verily man, but verily God, the man Jesus Christ, who is even yet God. It says that Lord God winked at this. You know what that means? It means He did not bring judgment upon them, but they were in error. And He withheld His hand of judgment. But there came a time where He said, no more. Now the sad thing is we find these are the Gentiles, these are the Greeks who have not the oracles of God or the prophets or the teaching of those things. And they've gone astray under these false gods. But how much more sad it is when the Jews did those things. When God's people who had the oracles of God, who had the prophets, had the teachings, had the history of Israel, which by the way, those Jewish people were responsible to teach their children the history of Israel. Commandments throughout the Old Testament. You tell them about the deliverance from Egypt. You tell them about the stones. You remind them about our fathers and our great God. They were obligated and told and commanded to teach their children these things. Do we not also fall under those same commandments? Well, I'm not a Jew and I'm not of Abraham. Well, be careful. Be careful. Is not Abraham our father? If the Spirit of God dwells within you, then there's faith in you. And Abraham is the father of all those of faith, of God's faith. Abraham is our father. Thank goodness he's our father. In the best way, he's our father. Now, we don't worship Abraham. As they did, those in the New Testament, Moses is our father, or Abraham is our father. And remember Jesus said, God can make of these stones children unto Abraham. Think that makes you special? Everybody likes to feel special, don't they? This is our society. Everyone's special. Oh boy. Get off of these strange tangents here. All right, let's look. Let's turn over a couple pages there, maybe to Romans, the first chapter. This is another reference here of this Godhead. This is the first chapter of Romans, speaking again of the perversedness of mankind, of their tendency to go after strange gods, of their tendency to stray away from the true living God. You think it's possible? Is this just a historical thing? And there's some bad people in the Bible. There's a whole lot of bad people over there. I tell you what, I'm glad we're not living in those times. We know better than that, don't we? We know better. We have eyes to see. Lord, give us eyes to see. But he says over there, I'm trying not to back up. I'm trying to back up before I back up. He says, there's all kinds of words that begin with words that say something before that. But let's come over here to the 16th verse, first chapter of Romans, Romans 1:16. "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith.
For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You think the Lord sits back and is not aware of unrighteousness and filthiness and sin and corruption? And it may appear, and at some points He does wink at some things. You know, He's withheld a lot from this nation that we live in. This nation that is founded on godly principles, God-fearing men and women that wanted to come to this country, and many of them to escape persecutions of worshiping the true and living God. Not all of them did, but I believe many of them did. And we're God-fearing people, established this nation based on godly principles and the commandments of God and the laws of God. But yet we have gone astray as a nation. Greatly have we gone astray. Do we think that the Lord will forever hold back His judgment upon us? It'd be foolish to think that way. But it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. He's going to say down here in a minute that we have no excuse. We have no excuse. People like to make excuses. Men like to make excuses. Especially when it comes to unrighteousness. Excuse, excuse, excuse. That may work with each other. But before God, we have no excuse. He says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. You say, and there's so many people today in our culture, so many smart, educated scientists, folk. There's a false science, by the way. Our children need to understand there's something called false science. True science is true. God created heaven and earth. Whether you're talking about biology, astrology, physics, any science, God's the author of those things. The scriptures actually have quite a bit to say about science in general. But there's something called false science. And that's when you take something that's a lie and you promote it as the truth. And there's many that have promoted false science, saying, and really the core of it, they're saying, well, we need to see if life exists on some other planet and all that stuff. I don't need to know that. I'm not worried about it. Sure wish we wouldn't spend billions and millions of dollars on it. Now, I recognize there's been a lot of beneficial things come out. Why am I talking about this? Been a lot of beneficial things come out of those programs. I like Velcro. I mean, it's pretty good stuff. All right? And that's good. It probably cost $1 million to get that developed, but I mean, it's pretty good stuff. All right? But why are we wasting money and time on some of these other things? The Lord's given us the information about it. A lot of this stuff, the root of it is to prove that this is a lie. And let every man be a liar and God be true. Do these children get any kind of counter information? They're getting plenty of that false science. Are they getting anything about the true things of the Word? Are they getting that? That's our responsibility, by the way. It's our responsibility here. It's your responsibility at home. To at least tell them something. But you know, well, I don't know. I've got a lot of life. Go through a lot of Scripture. Figure all this out. Just tell them about God. Tell them about your experience. Tell them about, you know, when somebody just talks about something and they don't know enough about it, it's pretty easy to say, you don't have to know much about whatever it is, to say, I'm not too sure they know what they're talking about.
But when somebody tells you something and they've experienced it and they went through it and it's coming across with a passion and understanding, they're convicted by this. It's not too hard also to figure out, I don't know what happened, but they went through something. The Lord doesn't require it. Now, the more you learn, the more you study, that's all good. But it should just solidify the truth you already have been given of the Holy Spirit and bring those things into more sharpness of light and understanding. Just tell. That's one of Brother Avery's scriptures over here. He said, we just tell the things we've seen and heard. Remember that one? Just what have you seen? What's been open to you? An impact on your life. Do we share that with other people? Nothing else. Our kids should grow up realizing that we believe in a true and living God. That we believe He has all power in heaven and earth. That we believe He has all knowledge and all righteousness. And He doesn't need help. He doesn't need us to submit to Him. They ought to know that. But he says, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Can we not look out here and see the evidence that there is a Creator God? You go down there and get close to that storm. Can you not witness that there's great power in this? Is that of man? Is it just happen? Is it just circumstances? Is it just a coincidence? It's funny, they expect you to believe that. They expect you to believe that. That all this that we see just happened to come together. It took millions and millions of years to do, of course. Notice that everything took millions and millions of years. That's just a way to make it blurry for us, isn't it? That's a distraction. Anyway, he says, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power. Godhead has eternal power. And Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Again, some bad people over there that were not thankful. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise. I've underlined that one. I know this is so detached from us today, so different from us and the thoughts that happen in our time, aren't they? Or do they just put it right, just nail it down real good? For professing themselves to be what? I was sitting around with Krista, like, if somebody's got the internet now, then they're pretty much as God. I know everything there is to know. And I told her, I said, I think it's just a means by which it's more publicly identified how much people don't know. I'm kind of putting that nicely there. I'm trying not to be ugly about saying that. But it's an opportunity for more and more people to expose how much they don't know. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There it is. I mean, that's pretty much. That's the Lord's words. And they're better and they're stronger. At the same time, people professing themselves to be wise, and they become fools. There we get another Facebook reference. You didn't think Facebook was in the Bible. It's in here a bunch of times, actually. Is not the Scripture real for today? You think God didn't know about all these things? He knows everything. His Scripture is useful for things today. That's why we ought to be picking it up every day. And reading and studying. It's good for today and tomorrow and the next day. Until the Lord come back. It's accurate for today. It's useful for today. And the things we go through today. and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and to birds, four-footed beasts, creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. Boy, I didn't think we're going to get down in this scripture. Is this today? It's pretty accurate with today. Not just today. These brethren had these kind of problems back then too. This kind of ungodliness. In particular, he's going to go on and tell us, and we got to read it because we done brought it up, and then we're going to go back over here to this 3:1. And I am watching the time because we're going to stop early. In fact, I'm going to have to stop here in a few seconds. We're going to have a conference. It says, wherefore God also gave them up the uncleanness to their lust. What does it mean? Did God call this? That's important to understand this here. God gave them up to this. Well, he's the author of this. Blasphemous? That's not true. If God just removes himself from us and leaves us to ourselves, you've got ungodliness. You've got uncleanness. It's only by God's presence and His grace that we can even understand what is righteousness. It's like Brother Irvin's favorite scripture, where he says, when before God, we were free from righteousness. Before God comes in, we're free from anything righteous. God just moves back. If God just moves back and we're left to ourselves, that's unrighteousness. That's what he's talking about. For this cause God gave him up. He says, I done skipped a couple of verses there, but he says, who changed the truth of God into a lie. Isn't that what we're talking about here with these scientists and everything else? And worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator. How terrible is that? Who is blessed forever, amen? For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. So, well, brother, don't be bringing it. This is where we're at. This is what the Lord given us right this minute. And then we're going to have to close. But for even their women did change the natural use into that which was against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. Wow, it just keeps on going, doesn't it? Without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Wow. Wow. Not understanding the Godhead. How important is it to us to see God? How important is it for us to understand who this God is that we're worshiping? Pretty important, isn't it? Do you see what happens to us?